Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends. It is so good to see you on this Monday. Is today Monday, Richard? Today's Monday. It feels like a Monday. I don't know about you, but for me, it just feels like, you know, all of those little things that are going wrong. I had trouble getting up, getting going this morning, getting motivated, but here we are together at my favorite part of the afternoon, and there's some things that are on my heart that I want to talk to you about today, and we are awaiting the arrival of our guest who will be here in just a minute, so don't go away. But in the meantime, just wanted to tell you, it has been a great weekend, though, and you know, I've been traveling with my family. Hey there, we're just waving hello to our guest here in the studio today. Come on in and join us. But this weekend, I was traveling with my family, and listen, I've talked about this a lot before, but this is something I definitely want to talk to you about because it is really important when you are traveling with your family to go to church. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're on vacation or if you're not on vacation, you need to go to church together. There are a lot of great things about this. So first of all, your kids have to get online. They have to find a church. We have them evaluate the beliefs that the church has, saying, you know, are they aligned with what our beliefs are? And what time are their services? Let me tell you, we had actually Alex McFarland on not too long ago, and he was talking about what can churches do to help visitors? And he said at the time, they can make their websites better. I agree. I think this is a great practice because we're trying to find out what time is the service? Where do we go? What are we doing? All of those things. But being able to go and gather with a body of believers who are, you know, that are different. Like we've been a part of a lot of different churches. Some are contemporary. Some are more traditional. We've been involved in a lot of really old churches. We've been involved in new church plants. But it is a great opportunity because if you go to a regular church, usually when you're at home, first of all, it reminds you what it's like to be a visitor. So it can help you be more sensitive to those who are coming to visit and remind you what those feelings are like. But it also helps teach our kids that no matter where they go, they can find a body of believers to connect with. And this is what my kids love and really appreciate. And it's really important. So they recognize that the church is not a church, but it is the church. It is body of believers all over the country, all over the world, in fact, even have been to church services in other countries, and that is a really meaningful experience. So I want to encourage you to get plugged into a local church. That is one of our 52 habits that we have been working on and I've been challenging you to do, and that's something that we'll talk about. Well, today I am really excited to have this guest here today. I feel like this is a special event. I've been waiting for this for a long time. We have the one, the only Abraham Hamilton III right here in the house. He's a husband. He's a father of six wonderful children. He's a lawyer. He's a homeschool dad. He's a Bible teacher. He's a radio host. What do you not do, Abe?
It should include I'm a chef. No, I'm just kidding.
You're a chef too? Oh no, my goodness. Okay, did you bring us anything to eat here?
No, I have not. I am also one catching up on my sleep.
Well, you have six children. I've already said that.
Yes. Yeah.
But, you know, Abe, you have such an impressive background. And I know that there are a lot of listeners out there who are saying, yeah, we know him really well. But there may be some people who are new and don't know. So I don't want to make any assumptions. You have an undergraduate degree in New Testament biblical literature. That's fascinating. From Oral Roberts University, your Juris Doctor degree from Loyola and New Orleans, the College of Law, of course. You're a member of the Louisiana State Bar, the Houston Bar Association, the Texas Bar Association, the Federal Bar Association, all this. Like
you feel free to skip all of
you
that.
You have done a lot. But you do say so often your most important role is dad.
Absolutely.
And husband. Absolutely. And being family leader. So just for those people who maybe are new and haven't heard your show or your story, would you share your testimony with our listeners?
Yeah. Salvation testimony?
Life story? Give us all.
Well,
give us the whole
package.
A
little bit. By God's grace, I was born to parents who, they were not Christians when they got married, but they became Christians the year I was born. So I thank God for that. My parents were intentional, especially my mom. Though I didn't have the benefit of them leading out and sharing the gospel with me and evangelizing and discipling me, they were intentional about putting me in a position where that could happen. I was in church every time the doors cracked open, we were there. Uh-huh. That's just the truth. Born and raised in New Orleans, Louisiana. It's interesting. I ended up with all of those Texas bar associations because I was in my third year of law school when Hurricane Katrina hit.
Oh, my goodness.
And so people may be surprised to hear this, but I never intended to leave New Orleans, never. Wow. Because Louisiana is the only state in the union that has a Napoleonic code-based system. Oh. And so my law school had a training in both the Napoleonic code-based system known as civil law. The civil law, or you had the common law tradition, which the rest of the states, and guess which one I studied. But then Hurricane Katrina happened. The state of Louisiana lost my bar exam application. Yes.
No
and
way.
So I was confronted with the reality of having to learn Texas law in 2 months.
Wow.
By God's grace, that's what I set my course to do. And the Lord carried me through there. I was able to pass the Texas bar my first try. And I ended up beginning a professional life in Texas, where ultimately I met my wife. So that was a wonderful outcome out of the ashes of the horrors of Hurricane Katrina. That was a bright line for me. And long story short, I began as a major felony prosecutor in the state of Texas.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord drew my wife and I back to New Orleans for a time after prosecuting in Texas about 5 or 6 years. I continued practicing law in Louisiana about another 5 years. And when I was there, I had a friend of mine who worked at AFA, and I came to visit because we lost contact after Hurricane Katrina.
Wow.
We regained contact. I came to visit, and AFA has a practice of starting each workday with doing devotions,
mm-hmm.
Monday through Friday. On Wednesdays, we traditionally have a guest, an outside guest, to do devotions. And my friend asked if I would be willing to do devotions at AFA this particular Wednesday. And
it sounds like a trap, like a trick.
Well, unbeknownst to me, what was happening, AFA was in a bit of transition where mm-hmm. the general counsel at the time was preparing to retire, and they were looking for an attorney to replace him. Unbeknownst to me, mm-hmm. after I finished devotions, Tim Wildman asked me to meet, and then he said, what do we need to do to have you here? Because we need a Christian attorney on staff. And so I joined AFA not to do anything with the radio, but to serve as its attorney behind the scenes, its lead attorney mm-hmm. behind the scenes. But God knows better than we do.
That's right. But God, that's my favorite phrase in the history of ever. But I look and see what was such a disruption through Hurricane Katrina and all of that. But God was just laying the groundwork because he knew where he was going to call you. He was just preparing your heart and mind for that.
Yeah, it's so true. Like my children, they know that I don't have baby pictures or anything because all of that got destroyed in Hurricane Katrina in the home that I was living in at the time. But God had beauty for ashes.
But God.
And so that's just a short clip. Of an extensive journey with lots of twists and turns.
Those are always the best kind, though, where God leads that journey. And, you know, Abe, I've shared with you before. I mean, I live in Houston, so was able to have a front row seat to the aftermath of Katrina and such a devastating thing. But so many good things, you know, beauty coming out of ashes is how you said it. So how did you come to know the Lord?
Yeah. And so pursuant to my parents intentionally placing me where I could hear the gospel preached, I'll never forget. I was 7 years old when I heard the gospel preached, and I knew the Spirit of God. I know now that back then I couldn't explain it that way, but the Spirit of God impacted me and impressed upon me my desperate need for a Savior. When the gospel was proclaimed, the fact that it's everybody, no matter how good you may think you are, no matter what manner of life you may have led, if you have not found salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone by grace through faith, upon expiration from this life, you will face eternal damnation. And so that resonated deeply with me. And I remember walking up to the front of the church where we were and saying, I need to be saved. Can somebody tell me what I need to do in order to be saved? And so that began a journey, the sanctification process. I played basketball all the way through college, actually. And I went to public school my whole life until high school. I ended up going to private school because I could shoot a basketball. But it was in high school where I really began to be a bit more overt in my faith. You know, mm-hmm. I began to share the gospel with people for the first time and publicly proclaiming what I believed in my heart mm-hmm. when I was about 13, 14 years old.
You know, I imagine it would be really hard to have a career in law. And there's, you know, cue all the lawyer jokes, right? You know, I mean,
I've heard them quite a few times.
I'm sure you have. I mean, I'm from nursing, the most trusted profession, and lawyers, like, we're just going to have, you know, a great opposites here. but you know, and look, and my grandfather was an attorney, so I feel like I grew up with those kinds of jokes. But how was there a friction or a tension there, like trying to live out your faith and through your profession when you first started out?
You know, there was an attention, and I thank God for His providence, because I ended up finding a church in New Orleans where my pastor taught about the Great Commission and about the necessity of having Christ followers to populate all different fields of society, you know. Mm-hmm. And so my pursuit of the legal profession was in view of my commitment to Christ. You know,
that's
there are
awesome.
Lots of people who, you know, you're liars, lawyers, that whole, all that,
yes,
all the
oh,
jokes,
yeah.
things of that nature. And that was just one area that was pronounced to me that we needed Christ followers to fill, so that the necessity of going into all the world and making disciples of all nations and all backgrounds, well, we needed that in the legal profession as well. And so I pursued that with a commitment to the Lord to honor Him through my practice of law. And so that actually is what drove me in that particular direction, because of all of the horrible reputations and things of that
yeah.
nature, and even people not having trust for lawyers, but at the same time knowing that we are a nation of laws, not of men. So we need godly men that are willing to fill that harvest field, if you will, and mm-hmm. to serve in that particular venue for the glory of God. So I didn't have that tension, but I did endeavor to honor the Lord by being a man of God and a man of integrity through my profession.
Well, that's where we're all on the same page, because I feel like I did have a revelation one day, realizing that I'm not a nurse who's also a Christian. I'm mm-hmm. a Christian who has a platform of nursing, an opportunity mm-hmm. to serve through the profession of nursing. Mm-hmm. And we need all kinds, just like you said, we need believers at just all levels of service of
yes.
society to do that. Well, I want to know how you met your wife.
Yes. It's a wonderful story. I love sharing this story, because this is obviously the second most important thing that's mm-hmm. happened in my life after salvation. Salvation being the most important thing that's ever happened to me in my life. During my time in living in Houston after Hurricane Katrina, you know, people have the whole refugees or whatever, evacuees.
Right.
I was one of those people, you know. So I began practicing law at the Harris County District Attorney's Office right in downtown
right down
Houston.
Yeah.
And as you know very well, that's a pretty significant percentage of Spanish speakers in
yes.
Houston. And so I was in a division, a family criminal law division, and I had a case, a domestic violence case with a recanting victim, and I was preparing it for trial. But in order to prepare for trial, I am not a fluent Spanish speaker, although I know a lot more now than I did before I met my wife. I needed help with translation assistance for my trial preparation, to interview witnesses and to go over things in preparation for trial. And in this particular day, the person who normally helped me with translations wasn't there. Fortuitously.
By God.
But the secretary in our victims assistance division said, but we have a new young lady who started today. And when she's right now in HR getting all of her credentials. We had to use badges to go in and out. But when she finishes getting that stuff together, I'll bring her to your office. That is the woman who is now my wife.
Wow.
I was sitting at my desk typing away, heard a knock at my door. My door was open.
Feels
so
like
they
a
knocked.
Movie.
Yeah, this is real. It did feel like a movie. A knock at my door, not because the door was closed, but to divert my attention toward the door, away from my computer because I was working. And I turned and I saw.
Did music play?
Well, pretty close. Maria, now Hamilton. Her name was Maria LeBron then. And I met her. And then shortly thereafter, I invited her to lunch. She turned me down twice. Then the third time she accepted, and then I ended up proposing to her about maybe 3 months after we met.
Three months.
Yeah,
oh, so you knew.
I knew. And then we were married a year and a month from the day that we met.
That is such a great story. You know, I think that's really encouraging for single people who are out there who are thinking, how am I going to meet anybody but God? God
yeah.
knows, and He can bring people into your life like that. And He just knows. And I think about that, you know, even I was wondering, how was I going to meet anybody? I was in pediatrics, Abe. Like, mm-hmm. I only meet dads or, like, there's little boys. That's it. Like, where am I going to find somebody? But God did. Well, when we come back, I want to talk about being a homeschool dad to six.
Yeah.
Like, that is impressive. And so I want to know all the secrets, how you do it. So when we come back, we'll have more with Abraham Hamilton III. I'm not in the corner today. I'm feeling like, see, the pressure's off, because that is intense. We'll talk about that too. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. Of skies and seas, his hand the wonders rise.
Welcome back, friends. Happy Monday. If you're like me, as I shared at the top of the show, it feels like a Monday. My spirit's a little bit out of sync here. And man, that is a good, refreshing message. And it is our Father's world. And I hope that you had a happy Father's Day. You know, no matter who you were celebrating, whether that's your dad, your spouse, your grandfather, whatever father figure in your life, I hope that you had a great day. We are talking to a father of six today, Abraham Hamilton III here, who hosts his own show, The Hamilton Corner, right here on AFR. And before the break, Abe, you were sharing your testimony with us and how God just directed you in a path that I think it's fair to say you didn't see coming at all.
Oh, that's absolutely right. I didn't see it coming at all. You know, and moving to take the position as general counsel, you know, it was my wife who was the first one to say, you know, you need to be in radio. And when she said that to me, I was like, what? No, I don't. Because I didn't see that coming. People ask me, how do you prepare for a career in radio? And I just encourage people very simply just to follow the Lord, because I didn't prepare for a career in radio, but mm-hmm. God had saw fit for me to go in that trajectory. So,
well, tell us about your radio show. We'd love to hear, how did it start? What do you cover? What can people expect when they tune in?
Yeah, so I have a passion, first and foremost, from the scripture for discipleship mm-hmm. and the cultivation of a biblical worldview. And so my goal that I seek to accomplish through the program, and it's been that way from the very beginning, and people who've known me for a long time, they can attest to this. I'm really doing the same thing on the radio that I've done for quite a long time before the Lord allowed me to have access to that platform. But what I seek to accomplish through the Hamilton Corner is to establish a biblical framework, a biblical grid, if you will, for individuals to navigate the issues of the day through and then apply that to the issues of the day. So I don't describe it as a new show in particular. It's more a show that's directed toward the cultivation, the application of a biblical worldview. You know, so we often use current events and issues of the day in order to do that. And we always begin the program starting with the Word of God, and endeavoring to apply the scripture that we discuss to the issues that we navigate. And some days I feel like we do that more effectively than others, but that is the goal of the program.
Well, I want to come back to that in just a mm-hmm. minute, but for now, let's go back to your journey being a dad of six. Is that mm-hmm. something that you saw coming? Did
no.
you think you're going to be a dad of six kids?
I didn't. You know, it's so funny. When my wife and I went through premarital counseling, there was only one thing we disagreed about,
really?
And it was the number of children we wanted. She wanted two, and I wanted four.
Oh. So you added them together.
Now we have six.
Well, you wanted two, you wanted four. Technically, you both got what you wanted.
We both got what we wanted, yeah. Now we both are just over the moon excited about the opportunity that we have to really pour into these little ones that the Lord mm-hmm. has entrusted to our care. So it's quite a journey, and we love every minute of it.
So what's the age range?
Yeah, my oldest is 13. He'll be 14 this December. And then our youngest is 2, who'll be 3 this December.
So, you know, I'm sure you get the same comments that I only have 4. I don't have 6. Mm-hmm. But even so, when we go somewhere, we're a crowd. Like, people are asking, oh, are these all your kids? Yes, they're all our kids. And then, I don't know about you, Abe, but usually what I get after that, right after that, is like either sympathy or jokes or prayers on the spot.
Yes.
And then usually this kind of monologue about, oh, it's such a terrible time to have kids. And, oh, I'm glad my kids are not that age anymore. Oh, you're getting teenagers. Ugh. You know, how do you respond to that as a dad?
Yeah, I have a story of this that just happened. And actually, Jeff McIntosh, my show's producer, was with me. I was speaking at a conference in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia. And Jeff was with me at that conference, and we stopped at a gas station, and the gas station attendant, the person behind the register, looked at me, and I was in the store by myself with my children, and then Jeff was behind them. And so the person behind the register said, oh, I feel so sorry for you.
Oh.
Literally, that's what she said to me. And I have found, and I know you know this to be true, people take privileges when you have larger families that they never would take in any
100%.
Other area. And so I responded to her. I said, feel sorry for me? Why? I said, hi, my name is Abe. I've never met you. How's your day going? And she said, well, you know. And I said, why did you say you feel sorry for me?
Yeah.
And she looks at me. She said, well, then she starts saying, well, I only have. I said, well, that's your children. If you have horrible children, don't project your children's horror upon mine. You don't even know my kids. We have a great time.
And you realize they can hear you,
yes,
right?
They're standing right
they're
there.
They're standing right there. This is what happens all the time. I'm like, they're standing.
They're
right
standing
here.
Right there. I said, my children and I, we have a great time. I love being with them. So if you have a horrible time with your children, are you okay? Would you like us to pray for you? I literally said that. I literally said that in the gas station. And I said, my children will pray for you.
I love it.
And so, of course, you could expect this, there was a quite blank stare and quietness. And then she then proceeded to check out my gaggle of snacks that I was getting from my children. And there was no more conversations about who was or who wasn't in misery and in need of sorrow feeling.
I know, but you know, isn't that just a sad reflection of our culture today that doesn't feel like a lot of times it values big families, just like you said, you know, you get kind of these questions and assumptions made. Yeah. And what I've discovered is that people a lot of times will use humor to cover up their own pain.
Yeah.
You know, they'll just seek a point of connection with you, because I know there's so many people out there who feel like they may want to be good parents, but it is hard. And Abe, I mean, you're in the legal profession. So you see, and you were in the criminal courts. You've already talked about going through Katrina. You've been through some tough times, and you've seen some of the harder parts of society.
Yeah.
How do you find optimism going forward to share with your children that for such a time as this?
Yeah, I mean, it goes back to the reality that God calls Christ followers to be peculiar. You know, so because we are called to a peculiar manner of living, then our assessment of life shouldn't necessarily reflect what is most common. And I often say to my children, that because we are in Christ, the things that are popular should not define for us what is normal.
Mm-hmm.
Normality is not defined by what we experience in brokenness. Normality is what life is designed to be according to life's definer, the creator God. And so my basis is not merely a self-centered humanistic optimism, but we endeavor to live life through Christ. You know, we have an example when Paul is talking to the Thessalonians and discussing sorrow. Say, yeah, we sorrow as believers, but we don't sorrow as those without hope.
That's right.
Because we have a different anchor, it gives us a different forecast as we navigate the issues of life. Yes, we deal with difficulty. Yes, we deal with different things. But our view of what we experience should not be dictated by what is common and what is familiar. You know, and the gas station attendant I referred to, she was projecting onto me her perception based on, like you said, whatever pain or experiences she had in child rearing. She had never met me. But she was projecting onto me what her experiences might have been with no thought. Well, maybe I wonder if he has a different experience, you know. And so in light of that, and this is how we try to say it in our home, we try to live life from heaven down.
Oh, I love that.
And not the other way around. Mm-hmm. You know, allow heaven's perspective to guide how we navigate what we're addressing in the here and now. And so we have hope and we have confidence and we have joy even, because we know who has ordained us for this time, not just assessing the doldrums of the time, but we know who has placed us here for this time. And me living now, you living now, my children living now is not the product of our own self-determination. Acts 17:26 says, God determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and the times in which we would live, so that men should seek God. And so this is the time that God has ordained for me and for my children and for you. And so as we rejoice in our God, we rejoice in his purposes for us, as which includes the time in which we live and even the cultural phenomenon that we're facing.
Amen. And, you know, my pastor said recently, he was talking about some of the practices of ancient cultures, which were considerably, I mean, we don't have the gladiator forums anymore or things like that, you know. So I think about what Solomon said, that there is nothing new under the
Absolutely
sun.
Absolutely correct.
You know, men have, since the fall, we yes. have always lived in a sinful world. And there yes. have been, there are just new ways maybe to express that sin. But at the core of it, it's the same. We're talking mm-hmm. about envy. We're talking about greed. We're talking yes. about malice, wrath. Yes. I mean, all of those things that are the same. And I think that the encouraging thing for my kids and my family is to base your values on those timeless biblical truths. Amen. They do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what the culture has, what is celebrated today, you're canceled for tomorrow. And I think that's a lot of reasons why we're seeing such an anxious generation of kids, because mm-hmm. they're trying to follow that, and it's changing every day. The goalpost is always changing. But you have taken a very, you know, strong role in being a present dad for your kids, even yeah. homeschooling. Tell me about your journey to decide to homeschool.
Yeah, yeah. That idea was completely foreign to my wife and to me. We didn't know anybody who did it in our immediate vicinity. Nobody on either our sides of the family had ever done it. Nobody in our home church had ever done it.
Wow.
But what we were gripped by, first and foremost, was the scripture. You know, yeah. we saw what God commanded of parents, you know, and recognizing that, wait a minute, this is a command. One of the major ones was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Mm-hmm. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, rather right. rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so immediately seems like it's a command to fathers exclusively, but it's not, because you can't have fathers if you don't have mothers.
That's right.
So implicit in the instruction, it includes mothers. And I guess let me take a few steps back. And the reason why I'm describing it as a command, because Paul's epistles to the Ephesians in the Greek manuscript, the first half of the epistle is written in the indicative mood in Greek, indicating who we are now that we're in Christ. That's where we get transcendent theological maxims like, for you were once dead in trespasses and sins, but you're being quickened to alive together in Christ Jesus. That is an indication of who we are now that we're in Christ. Well, the second half of the book, which includes chapters 4, 5, and 6, are commands written in the imperative mood in Greek. And so when I realized, wait, this is something that God is commanding me, and the Lord describes fathers in the same sense when the rebellion occurs in Genesis 3, when God comes a-calling, he doesn't say, Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? It's not as if God is unaware of what all transpired, but he's calling Adam because he's ultimately responsible for the command that God had given him. Similarly, fathers are ultimately responsible for what we do with the Lord's heritage that he entrusts to our care. And so in light of that, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but rather rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Greek phrasing there is paideia and nouthesia of the Lord. The word paideia means the whole training of the mind and the morals. And so the obligation is not merely to the academic matriculation, but it includes the spiritual development. The bifurcation of those concepts really isn't necessarily biblical. So I'm recognizing, wait a minute, God is going to hold me ultimately responsible for the quality with which we rear and train his offspring. I was convicted by that.
Wow.
And so in light of that, I talked to my wife. I said, babe, I think we have to, because our commitment, we see the scriptures plainly, the Lord requires you and me. We are primarily responsible for discipling these children. You know, so we only have two options, discipling based on from the home, homeschooling, or private Christian school. I asked her, what does she think about homeschooling? She said, think homeschooling. I don't think about homeschooling initially. That's the truth. That was her initial reaction. And then we all opted for homeschooling because we did additional study on the development of textbooks. And what we didn't want to have, and this is not every private school, because you have mm-hmm. exceptions, but generally, most private schools have the phenomenon of teaching the traditional academic disciplines with the addition of a Bible course, which unintentionally has the potential to convey that real life is in these other subjects, and then you add a spiritual component as an addition mm-hmm. to it, instead of Christ being the foundation of all of the various disciplines. And so because we kind of recognize that, and we even experienced that, the whole phenomenon of real life, children's church, whatever, having that kind of separated in our own minds, we recognize, no, we can't do that. And so we were both convicted about that mandate from Scripture. And so we pursued discipleship based on the home, including the cultivation of the mind, because Jesus said we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, minds, and strength. So mind cultivation is a central component of discipleship development. And so we wanted to have as many opportunities, as much time as possible to do that, which led us to doing it from our home.
Okay, well, first of all, you can see why he has a radio show. And second of
sorry
all...
Sorry for that long answer.
No, I loved it. I feel like I need to rewind it back and take notes because there was so much wisdom that you packed into that and really, really convicting just in looking at just being convicted by God's word mm-hmm. and following through in obedience. I mean, that is really what it's all about. And I'm just going to ask you a really honest question
please.
Here, honest Abe.
yeah.
That's what we're going to do because I think that there may be some fathers, some men, I'm not making any accusation, mm-hmm. but who maybe feel like, okay, yeah, we have this... this conviction to homeschool. Mm-hmm. Okay, now how do you take care of that?
Yeah.
Like, and then delegate that. But you have been very hands-on. Like,
oh, yeah.
How is that? How would you encourage other dads who think, oh, yeah, we're going to homeschool our kids. That means I'm supporting my wife. How do you insert yourself?
Yeah, I'm actively involved. So just so people know, so we pursued a classical methodology, and there's nothing special about it. I won't say it's nothing special about it. It's not magic. I won't say it that way.
Right.
But it uses the three components of trivium. This is the way our founding fathers were trained. The three stages, grammar, logic, and rhetoric. The grammar phase is where you have basically a downloading of information, just getting information in, getting information in. Then you have the logic phase where you have the students to grapple with the information, to understand it. What is it? How do I comprehend it? Then the rhetoric phase is the ability to reasonably articulate the downloaded information and the grapple with information to be able to articulate it in a winsome manner, you know, and that applies across the spectrum. I teach a rhetoric course, the one we did Aristotle's Poetics. This last semester we did Cicero's Poetics, and I taught that. And so I teach more of the higher level high school type courses with our children, and my wife does a lot of the grammar level courses. But we work together. So one of the commitments that we made because we're endeavoring to rear our children in this fashion that we are going to try to make the discipline decisions to be able to do that. So one of the major things was that we began to manage our finances in a more disciplined manner. We live significantly beneath our means to enable us to have the time and the flexibility to function off of one income for our home, but to provide all of the needs that are available. And then secondarily, endeavor to build my schedule where time is allotted to allow me to be directly with my children. So that is how we ended up incorporating that through the radio program. I balanced that from being home with our children and being able to be on radio in studio and from my home studio.
Okay, I have so many questions, Abe. So many questions. But good news is we have one more segment
yes,
where I can ask you all the questions because I think it's so inspirational to see you. And I'm sure that you would be the first to say that you're not perfect. Your family's not perfect.
No.
But it sounds like such a healthy situation, which is where we want our listeners to be, have healthy families. But you have intentionally set your priorities mm-hmm. and taken action to follow through on that. I got lots more questions. Y'all
yes.
don't go away. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Hey, heard you were up all night. Your world ain't right, and you wonder if things will ever get better, and you're asking why is it always raining on you when all you want is just a little good news instead of standing there stuck out in the weather. Oh, don't hang your head, it's gonna end, God's my day, even if
Welcome back, friends. Oh, that is a message that our kids need to hear today for sure. The music from Mandisa, and the world is a little more sad without her in it for sure. You know, I think about my daughter who was in college, and there was a particularly hard class that she took this semester, and she would play Overcomer every day before she would go to class just to give her that message of scriptural truth that God did make us more than conquerors. Amen. We know that for sure. And we are talking to I'm just having a great conversation with you, Abe. We have Abraham Hamilton III. I'm already seeing on Facebook so many people saying, oh, we love Abe. We love Abe. Oh. I know. It's been so great. I've been waiting to have him on here to talk about just this very thing, just being a dad. Now, right at the last segment, Abe, you were talking about your investment in homeschool.
Yeah.
I need some paper to take notes for real, because this is so inspiring. But I would love for you just to continue on talking about what we were talking about during the break. Because one thing I had shared with Abe is that for me as a clinician, seeing a generation of kids who is deeply anxious and depressed, that is very real. I think part of what is contributing to that anxiety and depression is just the changing worldview, the turbulent culture. There is nothing firm. Anything can be changed. Anything can be ripped out from under them. And of course, that's going to make people feel anxious. But you were talking about your Christian worldview and homeschooling and how you are giving your kids a very firm foundation on a God who doesn't change.
Yeah. And I want to say this very briefly to respond to your question. That what I'm sharing, I don't want anybody to take away from this that, oh, no, I'm the standard. Everyone must go out and repeat what I am doing. Absolutely not. God made us all unique, made us individuals. That's our family dynamics and things are different. But what needs to happen is that we each need to see how we can best honor God in our context.
That's right.
You know, often people will say they can't do something. They haven't even really considered it.
That's right.
You know, before they concluded that they can't do it, have you really considered what you can do? What is God requiring of you? It doesn't need to be exactly what I'm doing, but what is God requiring of you in your particular context? But what we were talking about, and we talked a little bit about during the break, building on the decision not to pursue a course of instruction that has traditional academic disciplines and then a Bible course added to it, but endeavoring to lay Christ at the foundation of all of study. And we use math as an example. Because when we train our little ones in math and we'll ask them the question, the mathematical calculation, what is 2 + 2? Well, the answer obviously is 4, but we won't ask them only what is the mathematical calculations, but we include the worldview observations with the mathematical calculations. What is 2 + 2? Can 2 + 2 ever be anything but 4? Can you always rely on 2 + 2 equaling 4? And so our children know, they'll respond, well, 2 + 2 equals 4. 2 + 2 will always equal 4, and 2 + 2 will never be anything but 4, because mathematics is an invitation. The study of mathematics is an invitation to peer into an aspect of the mind of God. God is the author of mathematics, and he's created our fixed universe in such a way where we can employ the scientific method. The three stimuli for the scientific method, the three requirements for the scientific method is that the stimuli must be measurable, observable, and repeatable. Well, we have the wherewithal to peruse into stimuli being measurable and observable, because God is a God who changes not. And the universe that he's created is a reflection of his nature. So we can trust that the calculations that he reveals to us, that 2 + 2 = 4, will always equal 4 and will never be anything but 4, because it reflects the character and nature of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So those worldview observations are included in our instruction in the discipline of mathematics, because we're endeavoring to welcome our children to see that God is in everything that we're learning. He's not on the side over here. He's in everything that we're learning, because it is in him that we live and we move and we have our very being.
Well, I think what you said is really important. It's not saying, oh, okay, well, everyone now needs to adopt this exact method of homeschool, and we're going to expect you to give an online school to teach us all how to do it, right? But it's about hearing God's voice, about following the conviction that the Lord gives you and moving your feet and your actions in obedience to that. Mm-hmm. I think that's the lesson that we can learn from your family today, Abe, is just doing that. Because there's a lot of times, you know, I know, even in talking with my own husband, will think, oh, you know, we've been feeling some conviction about this for some time. Mm-hmm. But it's a completely different thing than to move your feet, to move your finances, to really put your money, you know, where your heart is, honestly.
Yeah.
What are disciplines that you adopt as a dad to keep you grounded, to keep you spiritually grounded, to serve your family? Because I think there's a lot of things. I mean, you're working, you're doing a lot, you're busy. There are a lot of things that can pull our time, our attention. What are ways that you prioritize being a dad and find rejuvenation for yourself?
Yeah. So one of the things, and you know, if anybody listens to my program, I begin the show every day by saying that, because I come on during drive time. Usually people are leaving whatever occupation they have and going to their home. And I say, well, at this very moment, you're transitioning from your part-time job where you generate an income to your full-time job where you cultivate an outcome.
I love that. We say it again.
Yes. You're transitioning from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time job where you cultivate an outcome.
That's so good.
And we go on to talk a bit about the Great Commission. And then in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus explains, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, I'm sorry, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, what the Lord is explaining is that the call to be a disciple has a home base, you know, and you don't step over bodies in your home base in an effort to win the world. And if we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves, the most immediate neighbors that we have, for me, is my wife and my children, you know, and I communicate affirmatively to my children. My first obligation and priority after my personal relationship to God is mommy. You know, one of the physical ways I demonstrate that, when I come home, everybody knows the first person who I greet is mommy. I love my children, you know, and my little one, baby David, always meets me at the door of my garage and I tell him, I love you, man, but wait, I got to hug mommy first, you know. And so I do that as a tangible demonstration to them that as important as they are to me, mommy comes first. Then secondarily, I endeavor, in addition to our pedagogical offerings in terms of instruction and teaching, we do family worship in the evenings after I get off from work every day. Except for the nights we have to go to church, and then the day we rest on the weekend. But so we do 5 days a week. We do devotions together. So we'll sing a hymn together, and then I'll do a 10 or 15 minute Bible teaching, and we'll have questions and answers before they go to bed in the evenings. And so that is something that I endeavor to do, because our commitment is not just to educate them in a traditional sense. We don't school them at home. We're endeavoring to disciple them. And the whole training, as I mentioned, of the mind and the morals. And so that includes the cultivation of the mind, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, spelling, all of that, but also in grounding them and rooting them in the word, because our hope and prayer is that they will be equipped sufficiently, that they will be able to go and make disciples. What they have been the benefactors of, they will be able to repeat and pour into others the same way. And so that is what we
There's so much power in those daily spiritual disciplines. And, you know, my husband and I, we have similar, like we're going to be in church together. We're having family prayer time together. We are going to have family dinner together. We're going to pray before our dinner together, you know, just all of those, just praying together and reading God's word together and studying God's word together. It's really, really hard to get it far in any road in sin when you are regularly engaged like that. You cannot fake prayer.
No.
You know, if you're angry and you're in a fight, you know, you're in an argument or in a time of, as one of my guests said, intense fellowship, know, with your spouse, it's really hard to do that.
Absolutely.
And then to go into realistically into a time of Bible time or prayer, because God's conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is going to be so strong that you're going to have to apologize. And the other thing that happens, Abe, is that your kids start to call you out, you know?
You're absolutely right about that. You know, it's something I say often. We often neglect an aspect of sanctification that God has ordained for us, because our commitment, my wife and I's commitment to train our children this way, is not only beneficial for them, it's beneficial for me.
Right.
You know, if we spend time talking about the Proverbs and the soft answer turns away wrath.
Yes.
But the little Hamiltonians hear daddy's voice getting a little elevated, you know, they'll say, well, daddy, doesn't God's word say a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger? You know, and so you get not only the duty of instruction regularly, you know, when you have to instruct others, it causes you to study at a different clip. In addition to that, you get an internal opportunity for accountability. You know, my children, I don't listen to what I say. They're watching what I do, you know, and having that is a benefit to me. It aids my sanctification. And it also gives me the opportunity that if I need to repent, I'm going to teach them how to do that. I mean, you know, son, you're right. I should not have allowed my voice to be elevated. I should not allow my emotions to dictate what I do. There are no occasions where sin should be allowed nor acceptable. So if I am sorry that you saw that, you know, and there have been times when I've had to repent in front of my children because they witnessed me do something in a manner that was not God honoring. And so that is a part of their instruction as well.
I love that because, I mean, we really underestimate what children can do, but they will often say, you know, mommy, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is building up Amen. To others according to their needs. Is that what I need right now? And I'm thinking, no, it's really not what you need right now. And it's not what I need either. And I think, Abe, that a lot of families, they want this like magic life hack or, you know, they think it's going to be in some magic form of communication or if we're, you know, doing some magic combination, but it is really just in those basic spiritual disciplines. So, Abe, I want you to talk to the dads who are out there listening, who are thinking, okay, I do not have 15 minutes of Bible time with my family every night. We are definitely not singing a song together. I don't even know how I would start that. Like, I think if I came home and said, oh, we're going to sing a hymn together, my kids would revolt or laugh or whatever. How do you talk to those dads and encourage them about the power that they can have and the encouragement that they have in walking by faith, just in the ways that you've described?
Sure. I mean, if you don't have 15 minutes, do you have 10? Do you have 5? And then the next thing I'll say is that we tend to have time for the things that we deem priority. You know, if it's important enough to us, we'll make the time for it. And if you don't have a singing voice, man, you have the wonders of technology. You can find a Mandisa song and play it.
That's right.
You don't have to be the one to start off, me. You know, you can you can play it. And even if you don't, I've had somebody tell me, you know what, Abe, I'm not a Bible teacher. I can't do it. You don't have to be a Bible teacher. You can just read the scripture together.
Yes.
You can just read the scripture together. You begin in the book of Proverbs and read a proverb a day, half a proverb a day, and then close out by praying for your family. Lord, thank you for this family you've blessed me with. I pray that you enable us to not only hear what you've taught us and you've provided for us in your word, but put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen. And having that as a consistent phenomenon in your life will literally transform the dynamic of your family. And we didn't always have the time that we had now. We had younger children. It might not have been as long. So we now have older children who've been able to grow with us as we've grown together. And so, but I would encourage that. What is our priority in terms of what our children's lives are? I would simply urge and challenge what my desire for my children is. 3 John 2. Have no greater joy than to know
my children are walking in the truth.
The truth. That is my objective for my children. And so it doesn't have to be, you know, Rome isn't built in a day. There is no magic life hack. But pursuing this as a priority for our family with consistency over time will produce the fruit. And what I found is that quantity of time spent with our children gives rise to quality time moments. We can't pre-program those poignant moments of conviction or of growth. But what I found is that the quantity of time has given rise to those qualitative moments in our family's lives.
I completely agree. I mean, just everything that you're saying. And, you know, Abe, I would love for you to share. You know, we see even in hearing the sermon that we heard yesterday in church talking about fathers today and how, you know, in popular culture, they're demeaned a little bit. It's always like the joke or they're dumb or they're oafish or that kind of thing. What do you think that fathers, what kind of encouragement that you think that fathers need from their wives in their home?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's noteworthy when the scripture says husbands are to love our wives as Christ loves the church and wives are to respect their husbands. I think the scripture is speaking to a deficiency that we both have in this fallen world. And so I'm confident in saying, though I don't know every father and every family and every circumstance, I think that wives, if they would offer affirmation for their husbands instead of denigration and instead of focusing on what they're not doing, affirm what it is that you see them doing and in encouraging them in that and combining that with a consistent effort to pray for husbands, because there's a particular attack. I describe sometimes people say, well, there's a war on femininity and a war on masculinity, when the reality is it's a war on humanity.
Yeah.
You know, the effort to masculinize women and feminize men, it's a war on God's image bearers in total, not either or, you know, to move us into an amorphous, androgynous human amalgamation of goo. You know, the same thing applies to the family. It is if we can get fathers away from what God would say is central to their function, then you can have this deconstructed, deformed family, and we'll never be able to outchurch or outpolitic deficiencies in our homes.
I think that's so important what you say and giving affirmation, especially if you have a father, a husband who's leading, and maybe it's new and maybe it's awkward, you know, and maybe some things don't go well because, you know, two kids have a fight or whatever it is. Giving some affirmation of that effort is so important. I say with kids, you know, it takes at least 3 positive affirmations to counter every negative affirmation. When we're busy, sometimes we can forget. forget to do that. Well, Abe, this has been such an encouraging conversation. You can catch him on the Hamilton Corner. I know most of you probably already do, but we just thank you so much for sharing these words of encouragement that are so needed. We'll see you next time, guys.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.